If you mess this world up, my brothers and sisters, if you mess it up, you messed up everything. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companion Uthman radiallahu anhu, whenever he would walk past the graveyard, he would begin to cry. Cry so much till his beard became soaked. It became soaked with the tears. And the people, they asked him, they said, "Ya Uthman, you cry when death is mentioned and the grave is mentioned, but you don't cry if we talk about hellfire or anything like that." And the reason for that is because he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I heard him say that the person who dies, his day of judgment has already started. Your day of judgment actually starts the moment you die. So the way you live this life will determine what your situation will be inside of your grave. And it will also therefore now determine what it will be like in the next life. So for that reason, it's essential, it's imperative, it's necessary that you live a good life and you have a good relationship with this world, this dar, this place, so that you can then benefit from a correct abode, a praiseworthy abode in the hereafter. For that reason, inshallah ta'ala, I want to narrate to you a story. There was a man and he found himself in the wilderness one day. And as he's inside of the wilderness, he's walking, he starts to hear a sound from behind him. And the sound led him to assume that maybe someone is following him. So he looks back, but he can't see anything. So he thinks maybe he's just hearing things. So he carries on walking. And you know, you get that feeling that there's someone watching you. So he looks back one more time. Nothing there. He says to himself, okay, maybe I'm starting to lose it. So he carries on walking. But now he can hear a sound as if something's getting closer to him. He looks back. He sees a lion. And the lion is crouched down, ready to pounce. The moment he sees the lion and the lion sees him, he realizes, I've got to run. And in that moment, the lion jumps. And as the lion jumps, the man, he starts running fast, pacing. His heart is beating, almost beating out of his chest. He's jumping over stumps, the tree stumps. He's ducking underneath the branches. He's moving through everything as fast as he can. He's running fast. But obviously, he's not faster than the lion. The lion is gaining up on him, running up faster. He looks back and thinks, subhanAllah, this lion is gaining up on me. So he tries, that last minute, he tries to push out everything that he has. He sprints as fast as he can. And just as the lion is about to grab him, he notices a well right in front of him. So what does he do? He jumps. He could die. But he knows inside his head that if he stays alive, he's definitely going to die because the lion's going to eat him. So he doesn't have time to think and make that decision. So literally, just as the lion is about to grab up beside him, open its mouth and quickly stomp the man, he jumps and he just escapes the teeth of the lion and he falls into the well. Now the well was deep. And as he's falling, he notices there are ropes inside of the well. Now these ropes are used to, what does it do? Lift up the bucket of water, right? So you can take the water out. So what does he do? In the last moments, as he's falling, in those seconds, he grabs hold of the rope. But of course, what's going to happen now? Friction, right? Because as you're falling down and you're holding onto the rope, your hands are burning, but he can't let go, because if he lets go, he's going to fall and he'll be crushed at the bottom. So he manages to hold on and suddenly he just grabs a tight grip and he thinks, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, I made it. So he says to himself, okay, I just have to wait here until the lion's gone. When the lion's gone, I can leave. When the lion's gone, I can turn back and I can go up and carry about my business. He looks up, top of the hole of the well, and he notices that the lion is still there, circulating. The lion knew that he fell into the well. And he's thinking to himself, only so long until he comes back up. So I'm going to wait here for my meal. This man's getting tired though, he's losing his upper body strength. Only so long you can hold on, right? So he says to himself, let me go down. Let me climb down. And then eventually, once the lion's gone and I got some more energy back, I'll climb all the way back up to the top. And as he's about to make his way down, he notices a snake coiled at the bottom with its mouth wide open like this. As if to say, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you right now. So the man thinks himself, subhanAllah. Lion at the top, snake coiled up at the bottom. What am I going to do in this situation? I have no choice but to hold on. Knowing you're in your last moments and death is in front of you, you'll pull out crazy amounts of strength. So he's like, listen, I'm going to hold on tight. But if the situation couldn't get any worse, he notices that there are two mice that are climbing down the rope in the well. And they get to a point on the rope where they now start to nibble away. There is a black mouse and a white mouse. Both mice are nibbling away at the rope. Now when a mouse, it nibbles kind of slow, right? I mean, it's not gonna take that long, but it's not like it's gonna snap in a second. So he thinks to himself, subhanAllah, this is crazy, man. If I go up, I'm dead. If I go down, I'm dead. If I stay holding on to this rope, I'm still dead. I've got no hope. Now, the question I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, is what do you think this man is doing in this situation? He knows he's going to die. There's no way out. He goes out, the lion's going to eat him. He goes down, the snake's going to take him. He stays on the rope, the mice are going to eat it away until the rope snaps, and he's going to fall to his death. So what do you think this man is doing in this situation right now? Praying. He's praying. He's asking for forgiveness. He's repenting. He's making tawbah. He's crying. Saying, Allah, forgive me. Allah, I've wronged myself. Allah, I've sinned. I've oppressed. Allah, please forgive me. He knows any minute Allah I'm about to meet you. Any second, any minute, any moment, the rope is going to snap and Allah, I'm gone. He doesn't know when it's going to happen, but he knows it's going to happen. Any minute, it's going to happen soon. Any second it can come. So he's crying, he's begging Allah, Allah, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. In that time, he might try to do as many good deeds as possible, right? Do dhikr, tasbih, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, Allahu akbar, la ilaha illallah, wahdahu, la sharika, lahul mulk, wa lahul hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. He's doing as much as he possibly can. And as he's doing this, he notices that there's a patch of honey on the wall. For a slight moment, he gets distracted because he thinks to himself, I've not eaten all day. And that patch of honey looks so sweet. So he takes his finger and he extends it towards the wall where the patch of honey is. He gets a nice amount onto his finger. He brings it close to his lips and he tastes it. And in that moment, it tastes so sweet. It tastes so lovely. He's enjoying it and he's eating it. And he's thinking, subhanAllah, this is so nice. And as he's enjoying it, suddenly the rope, it snaps and he's dead. He's dead. This story is a metaphorical story. In it, the lion, it represents death. The same way the lion was chasing this guy and it wouldn't leave him. Even when he went into the wall, the lion was there. The same way death is chasing you, my brothers and sisters, the moment you're born. The moment you're born, death is on your trail. Even I remember there used to be a song that I came across back in Jahiliyyah. You know, of course we don't listen to music, it's haram. But when I was a child, I came across it when I was young. And it was, why am I running to live when I'm living to die? Like even the kuffar, they understand this. You're living to die. The moment you come out your mother's womb, you're living for death. Death is on your tail. It doesn't leave you, not even for a moment. Rather, Imam Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, in his Kitab Al-Tadhkira, he said, it reached me that the angel of death, it comes and visits you 600 times a day in your house. Death is always on your case. It's always behind you, the way the lion was always behind this guy. The snake at the bottom of the well, it represents your qabr, your grave. It's there waiting for you. Whatever you do, climb up, climb down, or stay there, you will come and fall into your grave eventually. You will be buried inside of your grave. Ultimately, that is your home. Wherever you go, wherever you might be, whatever your situation, the way the snake was looking up, thinking, bro, do what you like, but you're coming to me. And eventually, when you do go to your grave, what's going to happen? The grave is going to squeeze you. It's going to squeeze you. To the point your ribs are going to come over themselves like that. Some of the narrations mention that the grave is going to squeeze you so tight that when you get squashed, your internal organs like your heart, your lungs, your brain are going to start to drip and squeeze outside of your nose. That grave, you're always going to be there. So don't ever forget it. And then the white mouse and the black mouse represent the day and the night. The same way the two mice were eating away at those ropes is the exact same way that the day and the night is eating away at your life. Imam Hassan al-Basri used to say, what is the son of Adam? What are the children of Adam? Except days and nights that came together. With every day that goes by, a part of you disappears. With every night that passes by, a part of you is gone. So then the question I want to ask you right now, is your situation different to this guy who was in the well? If the lion, which was his death, was on his tail, then know that your death has been on your tail from when you were born as well. Some of the Salaf will say death is like a sword stretched out over your neck and it's just waiting for Allah to give the command for the sword to drop. So the same way this man, death has always been chasing him, death has always been chasing you. The same way this man, he had that snake waiting at the bottom, you've got your grave waiting for you. The part where you and me are going to be buried has already been decreed. Allah has already decreed, it's been written, it's been recorded, the place where you're going to be buried. Is it different so far to this man's situation? And the same way the black and white mice were eating away at the rope, the night and the day are eating away at your life. So is there a difference between me and you and this man? Our situations are the same. The same way any moment that rope can snap, any moment your days can be numbered. But then why is it that we don't find ourselves in this man's situation? Remember, he was making tawbah. He was just occupied with he knew any minute, death is on me. The grave is waiting. The mice are eating. Any minute I'm going to meet Allah. So I have to be in a constant state of tawbah. And he's just saying, Allah forgive me, Allah forgive me, Allah forgive me. He's repenting, repenting, he's begging Allah Azza wa Jalla for forgiveness. Why is it that we're not like that then? It's because we get distracted by the world. And that's exactly what the patch of honey is. The patch of honey is the dunya. If we took all the girls away, because the fitna of the guys really introduced the girls. And the fitna of the girls is the dunya, material things like cars, clothes, money, houses. You know, that's what really and truly drives women. Men are driven by women. Women are driven by that which men have, i.e. money. Right? So let's just, if we removed that, like, what do you have to live for? Nothing. You just wait for your death. There's no distractions. And every day you'll just be waking up for Qiyamul Layl, Tahajjud, begging Allah, Tawbah, forgive me, Ya Rabb, I'm so sorry for the sins that I've done. You'll constantly be in a state of regret and remorse, waiting for the angel of death to come. And you'll make sure that because you know angel of death's going to come any minute, I need to be in a good place spiritually. I need to be in a good place. So when he comes and takes my soul, he takes it in a good way. But the reason we're not like that and we forget is because we all take a bit of that honey. And some of us, we get so absorbed in the taste of that honey that it overcomes us. that we completely forget about our duties to Allah. Such that we're so wrapped up and we're so engrossed and immersed in the sweetness of the honey. At the angel of death, he comes and takes us. And we didn't even get a chance to say, Allah, we're sorry. The angel of death takes you. And you didn't even for a moment ask Allah for forgiveness. You didn't even get to say, La ilaha illallah. That is a very wretched situation. But a person who's smart, he doesn't get distracted by the honey. He says to himself, listen, honey or no honey, sweet or no sweet, I'm about to see Allah. And when I see Allah, Allah is either going to give me rivers of honey in paradise, or I'm going to drink from rivers of pus in the hellfire. So I don't have time to be distracted by the honey of this life. Sure, I take a little bit, enough that I need to carry on about my business and do my thing. But not to the extent where this is going to become the start and the end of my desires. This is why some of the Salaf or Salihin would say that the people are drunk. The people are high. The people, they're off their heads. They're not sober. And they will only wake up from their drunken state when the age of death comes and rips out their soul. Now someone might sit here and ask, but Brother Imran, are you saying that, you know, we should abandon this world and whatever have you? I'm saying, you should abandon this world. Abandon it for a world that's greater. A world that is for eternity. A world where things don't ever get bad. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at the way He described Jannah. He described it in such a beautiful way. We're not going to go into a deep description of it. Just take one verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And glad tidings are to those who believe. وَعَمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And those who do righteous deeds. What? جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْحَارِ. They are going to be given a garden in paradise. Underneath it there are rivers and they're flowing. They're going to be given fruits inside of this garden. وَأَزْوَاجٌ مُطَحَرَةٌ. And they're going to be given pure wives. وَهُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They'll be there for eternity. Imam Ibn Qayyim said, Allah, He mentioned three powerful things in this verse when He described paradise. Number one, Allah, He mentioned the pleasures of the body. And that's paradise itself. To be in a beautiful garden with rivers underneath it and beautiful fruits all around you. That brings delight to the body. Oh, let me get this fruit. Oh, this fruit. Oh, let me eat. Just relax, chill, kick back. Oh, look at that river flowing. River of honey. River of wine. River of milk. Oh, clean, white milk. Look at that. Look at all these rivers. These are pleasures of the body. And then there's the pleasure of the soul, which is azwajun mutahara, pure wives. Because you can't really enjoy paradise without a partner, right? Allah, He created Adam and He placed him in this beautiful Jannah. He created Adam and He placed him in this beautiful paradise. But Allah still had to give him a wife because paradise wouldn't be paradise if you were alone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned you have a partner in paradise, a pure partner, a pure wife. And the women, of course, have husbands. Pure. Pure. So now your soul feels content. You can find these things in the dunya though. You can find pleasures of the soul in the dunya, because I can find a wife here. And I can find pleasures of the body in this world, because I can get a nice house and I can get some nice tasty fruits. It's going to be mango season in a couple months, inshallah ta'ala, we can eat up. But the third thing, which is the pleasure of the heart, you can't find it in this world. Hum fiha khalidun. Eternity. In paradise, those pleasures will last forever. In this world, these things are temporary. They'll all come to an end. They will all fail. They will all leave you. They'll all turn their back on you, my brothers and sisters. They will all turn their back on you. And that's why there's no possible way to gain eternal happiness in this world. And I tell you why. It's because of the temporary nature of this dunya. I remember when I was young, I was in university and I wasn't practicing. And I was a person who was involved in a lot of haram activity. And one day, you know, Allah, He put in my heart to go to the prayer room inside of the university. So I went inside the prayer room now and I prayed. I didn't even know how to pray properly. I remember I couldn't even do tashahud properly. I didn't even know that at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu tayyibah. I didn't even know it properly. So as I'm there and I'm in the prayer room and I'm doing my thing, you know, I kind of just stop and I just sitting, just reflecting, thinking. And anyone who walked past me would have been able to see a look of sadness and depression and unfulfillment in my face. Because I was a person who was at that time going through a midlife crisis. And I was only 20, 21 years old. And the reason I was going through a midlife crisis was because I had a lot of things at that time. I had a lot of things. I had a woman that I thought I wanted to marry. I thought, yeah, this is the girl, right? I had money. I had a business. I had a recording studio. And people from all over Northwest, West London were coming and recording there on a regular basis. I was always booked out. So I thought, okay, my career is moving kind of nice right now. And I had people that I knew from different places, just friends that I thought I had, like these are people that are really close to me. So I thought I had the woman, the money, and I had the love and respect from the people, right? So I acquired these things, but I thought to myself, you know what, I'm still not really like enjoying life. I'm still finding a sense of, you know, like emptiness. And I never ever said this publicly, but I'll say it publicly now, inshallah ta'ala. But I got to such a low point in my life that I thought to myself, I need something else to bring me happiness. I need something more to bring me happiness, right? So I thought maybe I need more money. I need more money. So the music industry wasn't bringing me enough money. So I actually contemplated selling drugs. I thought to myself, okay, maybe that's what I need to make more money that could bring me more happiness. And I was, remember talking to one of my boys and we were sorting it out. But alhamdulillah, qadr Allahu ma sha fa'al, Allah protected me and prevented me from going into that world. But the reason I mention it is because that's what happens. When you don't find a sense of fulfillment in the world, you'll keep transgressing boundaries and doing even more worse and evil things to try and find that sense of happiness. But every time you go higher up the ladder of sin, you'll find yourself becoming more depressed, only to then further go higher up the ladder of sin to land in an even greater depression. And at that stage, you start to actually realize that this world, it actually doesn't bring you much happiness. That your life can't bring you happiness. You can have all the girls, all the cars, all the money, you can have everything. It won't make you smile. So what do? You go towards alcohol now. Alhamdulillah, Allah I never drunk alcohol in my life. Allah protected me. I was at the stage where I was about to go down that road. But Allah, He saved me. But I seen it amongst my friends. I see it amongst the youngest today. We hear it on the news when we talk about these celebrities. They don't find a sense of happiness. They don't find a natural high, a natural boost from life. So they have to get a cup and sip and drink, get drunk, speak to the people. Wallahi, look, alhamdulillah. And, you know, I ain't been clubbing, I ain't done none of that stuff. I've done some bad stuff, alhamdulillah. Partying, clubbing was just something that I was never into. I always find it weird and disgusting. I thought, you might have just jumping on each other like animals. You know, it doesn't even, it didn't even appeal to me. But wouldn't you think that these guys are having fun? Don't they sound like they're having fun? They do, right? Like, they're laughing, boys, girls, yeah, look. You know what I'm saying? They're having a good time, right? But do you know that they can't enjoy that unless they're drunk? Speak to them. I speak to them. I've spoken to them so many times. Muslims, non-Muslims. They'll tell you, what is a night out without drink? No point. You can't enjoy yourself. What allows you to enjoy yourself is the alcohol, because it takes you to a place that is outside of your real life. It lets you be someone else for a period of time. You actually lose sense of your mind for that portion of time. But then eventually, the buzz of the alcohol is not strong enough. You need more. So you might go towards one drug, then another drug, then another drug. And then those drugs, they start adding chemicals to it, start adding this to it, start adding that to it. Until you tried all the best drugs, the strongest drugs. And you look in the mirror and you say to yourself, why can I not find happiness? And at that point, you realize that life is too painful. The only way out is to not live anymore. And that's when they kill themselves. That's when they die. Suicide. On the lead up to it, they start cutting their wrists. It's a phenomenon. Self-harm is a phenomenon. People are doing it on levels unexpected. Sadly, some of us probably got family members that are, probably some of you guys are doing it, but you can't tell no one. But if we lift up your sleeve and we say, yo, what's these scars? These scars are because you know your life is worthless and you don't find happiness in it. So you make yourself feel that pain so you can try and come out of that. Does that make sense? So these people, they end up committing suicide. So I was at that stage where I was about to start walking that journey, because in my mind, I was saying to myself, I need to find happiness. I actually started to enter depression. So I thought to myself, okay, maybe the depression is because of the weather. Like, maybe I need to go on holiday. So I just became a holiday freak. Like, I would go to New York, I would go to LA, I would go to Dubai, I would go here, I would go there. Okay, literally like every 2-3 months, I'm actually going on holiday. And then I'm buying things, I'm buying clothes, and it's just none of it is making me happy. So I was about to walk down a certain path, then I met this brother in my uni. He sat me down, he saw there was something on my face. He said to me, bro, what's up? Older brother, you know, he talks to you, you think, okay, I have to show him a little bit of respect, huh? And I was like, bro, you know, he got me to open up, and I opened up and I was like, bro, listen, basically, man, I'm just sad, bro. I'm just not happy in life. You know, I'm just sad. I've got this girl I'm trying to marry. I've got this money. I've got this. I've got that. I do this. I do that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm living what most guys' dream is, but I'm not happy. He said to me, do you find happiness in these things? Like, do you look for happiness in women? Do you look for happiness in money? And I responded in the affirmative. Yeah. I mean, who doesn't? Who doesn't? This is all I knew what happiness was from a young kid. I saw it on TV. I heard it in the songs. I saw it with my friends. I saw the adults, like, happiness, like, girls, money, like, or wife, money, house equals happiness. Like, how else am I supposed to be happy? He looked at me and he said, listen, bro. He said, I got bad news for you. I'm thinking, what's this bad news? Like, I can't take any more bad news. Like, I'm already feeling pretty bad. He said, the bad news is that if your life is dependent, if your happiness, sorry, is dependent upon these things, then you are destined to sadness and depression. I'm thinking, what? I'm thinking in my head, is there no hope? Does that mean there's no hope? Am I destined to just be sad? Because I can't live a life like this. But then suddenly, before I could say anything, he said, but there is a way you can be happy. He said, there is a way that you can be happy. So now I'm eager, I bring my ears close. I'm like, how? How can I be happy? He said, place your happiness in the one that's permanent. Don't place your happiness in things that are temporary. Because those things that are temporary, they will one day go. And if your happiness is based on them, with them your happiness will go. But he said, Allah is one who will always remain. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانٍ وَيَبَقَ وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. every single thing will perish except the face of your Lord. Everyone will go, everything will leave you, everyone will turn their back on you. But Allah, He will always remain. At night, when you're sad, you want to wake your wife up. Babe, I'm upset, I'm tired, like, I need to talk. You know, you're sad, something's in your mind. You wake her up and she looks at you, she says, yo, man, look, it's 2 a.m. in the morning, bro. I'm going to pray Fajr in a couple of hours, man, leave me alone. I'm trying to go back to sleep. Let me go back to sleep. And you look and you think, subhanAllah. Kind of hurts there, like, I thought, you're supposed to be my partner in this thing. You're supposed to be my wife, like, shut me down, and I really needed you at this time. That kind of guy, alhamdulillah, I'm not that kind of guy now. And I'm never trying to be that kind of guy. And I remember I actually told my wife, when I married her, I said to her, listen, babe, like, I love you and all that. Well, you know, we're going to fall in love, inshallah. Because, I don't know, I don't believe you can have love until the marriage kind of goes on. I mean, at the beginning, it's all whatever, but eventually love kicks in. So I'm like, listen, eventually, when the love thing kicks in, yeah. I said, if you ever get sad and upset at night, don't wake me up. Because if you do really and truly, I'm just going to tell you, listen, I'm tired, I'm going back to sleep because I had a long day and I've got to wake up early in the morning. And you're going to be sad and depressed. I said, don't even go to me, go straight to Allah. Because me, if you have expectations of me to bring you happiness, then I will always fail. Because me as a human being, I am weak. Me as a human being, I'm imperfect. For you to expect happiness, you need perfection. Can you be happy without perfection? No, you can't. Can you be happy without completeness? No, you can't. Can you be happy without unfulfillment? With unfulfillment? No, you can't. You need perfection, you need completeness. You need fulfillment to be happy. And I said, by my nature as a human, I will never be able to give you that. So if you expect that from me, you'll always be depressed. Rather bypass me, go straight to Allah. But she still tries to wake me up sometimes. But alhamdulillah, you know, she's good, mashallah. But the point of the matter is that what the brother taught me, and I benefited from him, was to turn my back on the world and to not rely upon people anymore and to rely only upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I swear by Allah, since that day I took that advice. And I know we all have struggles and difficulties in our lives, and I'm not here to tell you that my life is harder than yours, but I swear by Allah azza wa jal, Allah tested me. I actually live quite a hard life. There's things that you guys probably see online where you can imagine my life is hard, but there's things that you guys don't even see that are even 10 times worse. But just judging it based on what you see, like I'm constantly being ridiculed on Twitter or on social media, I'm sure you guys have seen that stuff, right? Do you have any idea what it's like to wake up in the morning and you see a whole thread about you, people taking your statements out of context? The same people that you're trying so hard for them to be guided for Allah's sake, and you spend nights actually crying to Allah, begging Allah to guide them, you see them violating you, ripping you to shreds online, talking about your honor, your respect, being so personal. Like, you'd think, some people come to me and say, well, how do you deal with that? And I tell them, it's easy. And it really is. You can ask my friends. I really do find it easy. Do I not? Does it faze me? The way the people talk? No. You know why? Because I don't care about humans. Me, I don't expect nothing from them. I only expect from Allah. I don't expect from people. I don't expect from my wife. I don't expect from people. Of course, the levels of expectation differ. From the people online, I expect nothing from them. From my friends, I expect a little bit of something. That's why it can sting sometimes if someone lets you down. But really and truly, it's not going to break my heart or make me fall into depression. You know why? Because I never placed anything from the world inside of my heart. I placed it inside of my hand. And if Allah's going to take something outside of my hand might feel empty for a bit, but it's not going to hurt. But if there's something that's deep inside my heart, if money is in my heart, if the love of my wife is in my heart, the love of my friends is in my heart, the love of whatever is in my heart, eventually it's going to go, right? Because it's temporary. It has to go. When it goes, if it's in my heart, what's going to happen to my heart? It's going to break. And that's how people get heartbroken. It doesn't have to be a girl that breaks your heart. Anything can break your heart. It breaks your heart when you make it mean more to you than it should. You see, imagine this is a glass, and I place it on the edge of the table. I place it right here on the edge of the table. What's going to happen when I let go? It's going to fall, right? And then what's going to happen to the glass? It's going to smash. Now, should I blame the glass when it smashes because it smashed? Or should I blame myself for placing the glass where it was destined to fall and smash? I blame myself because I expected the glass to not smash when I put it in such a vulnerable situation. The same is with a person who tries to climb a tree by climbing up and holding onto the twigs. What's going to happen if he puts all his weight on the twig? The twig's going to snap. When he falls, he's going to what? Break a bone, break a leg, twist his ankle, break his arm. Should he now be upset at the twig for breaking? Or should he blame himself for placing his expectations on something that wasn't built to carry his weight or his load? He should blame himself for placing expectations in a place where they were never supposed to be placed. Can I blame myself if I try to dig into the ground with my bare hands? If I try to dig into concrete with my hands, should I blame myself? What's going to happen to my hands if I try to dig into the ground with my hands and I keep doing this? What's going to happen to my hands? My hands are going to break. My knuckles are going to fracture. Because my hands weren't built to do this job. The same way, the point I'm trying to make, and I went all around to drive this point to you guys, my brothers and sisters, the point is that this world, it wasn't built to make you happy. This world, it doesn't have the ability, the strength to meet your expectations. Your expectations are high. Why? Because you're a human. And Adam was built in paradise, was made in paradise. Our home is paradise. Paradise is a perfect place because it lasts forever. Because it has perfection that Allah created for you for the reason of it being a source of fulfillment for you. And because you're a human from that place, your expectation is that high. The problem is that you search for that expectation here. No. That's wrong. That's wrong. The sense of emptiness that you feel inside, that is like a GPS system that should navigate you towards the place of eternity, which is the hereafter. But we get misdirected because the taste of the honey. It's like you're driving on a motorway and you got to get to a place and you're running late. You know you're running out of time. But then you see like a service stop. So what do? You know you shouldn't stop. So you pull over, you eat, and you carry on. But late, by that time, the angel of death come, might take you. And it's okay if the angel of death takes you, but you live the fulfilled life. Well, you ain't even lived the fulfilled life. Does that make sense? For that reason, my brothers, my sisters, I ask you, I beg you, I call unto you to please turn your back on this dunya. It won't bring you happiness. It won't bring you joy. It won't be that thing that you need. Rather turn to Allah. Rather turn to Allah. Because when you turn to Allah, you will find eternal happiness in paradise. But then you might say to yourself, okay, cool, that makes sense. I'm going to find eternal happiness there. But does that mean I'm still going to feel empty in this life? Does that mean I still have to go through sadness and depression and emptiness in this life? No. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentioned that there are two paradises. There's a Jannah in the next life and a Jannah in this life. And anyone who does not enter the Jannah of this life, he will not enter the Jannah in the next life. Okay, we know what the Jannah in the next life is. But what's the Jannah of this life? The Jannah of this life is a heart that's attached to Allah. Allah بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنِّ الْقُلُوبِ. Verily, in the remembrance of Allah, the hearts they find ease, they find happiness. Rather, Allah said to the believing men and believing women, لَنَنُحْيَنَّهُمْ حَيَاةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ. We're going to make them live a good life. Who are they? Allah said, the ones who believe and those who do righteous actions. In other words, what I'm saying is, the guy that you see with a beard, who doesn't smoke weed, who doesn't go to the clubs, who doesn't talk to the girls, who doesn't listen to music, who doesn't hang around on the blocks. Rather, he comes to the Masjid for Fajr. He comes to the Masjid for Isha. He fasts Mondays and Thursdays. He actually wakes up from his sleep in the middle of the night when it's cold, goes and does wudu, and stands and prays for an hour before Fajr even kicks in. That guy, he is happier than anyone alive on the face of the planet. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because he found happiness in the one who will always remain. Whenever he's in a difficult situation, he calls out to him, Allah brings peace to his heart, and Allah answers to his du'as. But you need help, you call a friend, he's locking off your call, or he's not answering. Allah, if you attach yourself to him in this life, my brothers and sisters, you will enter the paradise of this life until you die and pass away, and then Allah will enter you straight into the paradise of the next life. Inshallah. But, with that said, the worldly life, it deceives you. It deceives me. The patch of honey is still there. So what am I to do? How do I conquer my desire every time I see that patch of honey? How do I bring myself back and remind myself of the goal, of the target? How do I not lose sight of the target? How? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a solution. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Remember death. Remember death, because death, it destroys the pleasures. You can't be happy if you're thinking about death. You can't enjoy life if you're thinking about death. Nah, death makes you function in a different way. Right now, if any one of us gets a phone call, so and so died." You might not even be that close to him, but suddenly, the mood in the room, it just goes down. Death. Go visit the graveyard. Death. Everything's quiet. Lonely. Empty. No one's talking. That is just loneliness. Death. So then I ask you to remember death. And we'll end, inshallah ta'ala, the talk by collectively remembering death together. I want us to reflect and ponder over the verses of Allah Azza wa Jal. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about death in Surah Al-Qiyamah, when Allah said, وَإِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِيَ وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقَ. Allah, he mentioned, when the death, it comes, and the soul, it reaches the throat. Because when the angel of death comes and pulls your soul out, it pulls it out, and it will come out from your body, your toes, everything will come up. At the point it reaches the throat, at that time, it's too late. You can't even repent anymore. If you say sorry now in that last breath, sorry, no, it's too late. So what happens at that moment? When the soul reaches the throat, what happens at that moment? Allah said, وَقِيلَ. It will be said. What will be said? Something will be said at the moment the soul reaches the throat. It will be said, Man raq. Who's going to bring this person back to life? Who's going to bring this person back to health? You can see his soul withering away. You can see him passing and disappearing slowly. His lifeline is running bleak. What's happening? He's in the hospital. The monitors are making weird sounds. You can tell his lifeline's looking flat. So you call the doctor, 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 he's dying, he's dying. Please, someone come and help. Someone come and help. And also Allah said, the statement will be said, Man Iraq, who's going to help him? Who's going to bring him back to life? No one needs to respond. You know why? وَظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ. The man who's dying, the woman who's dying, they know no one can help them. Allah said, they know my time has come. My time
for firaq,
my time for separation, my time for departure has come. In his last moments, he sees the doctors right there, calm each other, resuscitate him, press him on his chest. Wake up, stay with me, don't go, breathe, breathe. But he's looking at him thinking, no, it's too late. Ah, it's too late. Too late. He knows he's gone. And then suddenly you hear that flat line. That beep. What's next? وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ. You're wrapped up in a white shroud. You're wrapped up in a white shroud. And your legs are folded over one another. Put you into your grave. Put you into your grave. We leave. We leave you alone. You're about to spend the loneliest night of your life. You're about to spend the most loneliest night of your life. Your bed is the dirt. Your neighbors are the worms that are going to eat your skin and flesh away. This is your future. And you can either work hard such that Allah, He furnishes your grave with the furnishings of paradise, or you can drink and absorb from this dunya till you're full and you'll never really be full, such that your grave is furnished with the furnishings of the hellfire. I'm not saying don't get a good job, don't make money, don't get married, no, do all those things. But place the world in your hands, not in your heart. In fact, some of the scholars, they mention, because you know people say, what Allah said, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبُكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Allah said, do not forget your portion from this life, right? So people say, bro, what do you mean? Allah said, don't forget your portion from this life. And you're saying that, telling me, forget this life? You know what that means, portion from this life? Some of the scholars said it means to have enough money to buy a white cloak, a white shroud to be buried in. Because when you enter your grave, the only thing that will come with you from this world into the next is that white shroud. Some said you don't even need more than that. So as long as you have that, you're good. With that said, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
As you guys can see, that was emotional. That was powerful. Now you guys also have an opportunity to send someone who really needs this trip in that same way. We've got another trip inshallah ta'ala, and we're raising money for others who desperately need to go. They're struggling with their iman, they're struggling with their faith, they really got a difficult life, but these trips, they change people's lives. That what you saw is just one example. One example, my brothers and sisters. We've got tens upon tens upon tens of examples just like that. This trip that we do, it really works and really helps change people's lives. So if you would like to contribute towards sending someone else, whether you could do £5, £10, £500, £1,000 towards this trip, just go to the link below inshallah ta'ala and give. Give as much as you possibly can. And for those of you who want to come on the next trip with us, brothers, listen. You can also now call the 5-star Umrah number that I'm going to put below, or you can message it on WhatsApp if you're international, inshallah ta'ala, because we're now actually accepting applications for the next trip that's going to be in November. We haven't even released it officially yet. This is not an official release, and we've already got 8 people already signed up, alhamdulillah. So don't hit the link below, inshallah ta'ala, and call the number below if you want to come. Assalamu alaikum.